Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to the Book of Psalms, the Book of Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 146 this evening. Psalm 146. This is a great psalm of praise. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will sing praise to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray before we come and look at Psalm 146 together. Father, we ask yet again that you would draw our eyes now to you, that you would help us to fix our minds on the Lord Jesus, that you would convict us now where we need to be convicted, and you would renew and refresh our faith in you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Psalm 146. Now, I wonder where you turn when you face difficulty. When you find yourself in need of help, who do you turn to? Who do you trust in? Who do you put your hope in? Whom should you put your hope in? Well, Psalm 146 gives us the answer to that question. Psalm 146 is a great psalm of praise. Well, what is praise exactly? What is praise? Well, it's worshipping God. This psalm marks the final hallelujah of the Psalter. So if you were to look over the last few psalms, Psalm 146, the one we're considering this evening, begins and ends with praise the Lord. Psalm 147, you'll notice, begins and ends with praise the Lord. Psalm 148 begins and ends with praise the Lord. Psalm 149, it begins and ends with praise the Lord. Psalm 150, the final psalm, it begins and it ends with praise the Lord. Or hallelujah, as it says in the original Hebrew, hallelujah being hallel, which is to praise, and Yah, short for Yahweh, God's covenant name, the Lord. So hallelujah. And you'll notice that in this psalm, he begins with praising the Lord, but this praise kind of intensifies as we read through the first few lines. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, I will sing praise to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And this psalmist, he is exhorting us to join him in praising the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't really cope well with these sort of mindless exhortations, because I know I'm not going to do it. But if you picture Jesus praising the Lord, as Jesus sings this psalm, it is an invitation for us to join in with him in singing praise to his heavenly Father. Think maybe of a Welsh rugby match. You have the anthems at the start, don't you? And as Catherine Jenkins starts to sing My Hymn Lad Fy Nhadau, the stadium joins in with singing with her. And as we picture Jesus leading the praise, we are invited to join in with him in singing praise and blessing the Lord. But what exactly is praise? It is telling God how great he is. That's why we come together to worship on a Sunday. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we read his word. The Lord's Prayer, it begins with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, your name is worthy of all praise and worship. But praising God is also more than just telling God how great he is. Praising God is telling other people how great God is. Do you notice that in verse 2? I will sing praise to my God all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. He wants to tell the nations how great God is. You know, imagine a man deeply in love with a woman. He adores her. He tells everyone about her. And so we are to tell everyone about God. That's how we are to praise him. And that's why God chose his people Israel, because they were to live lives of praise to him. That's why he gave them all these rigorous, strict laws. Not for legalistic purposes, but because Israel were meant to be different. They were meant to be distinctive from the nations around them. And as the nations around them saw how Israel lived, how purely they lived, they would be drawn in. And they would also join in with Israel in praising the Lord. That's how the law is linked to church mission. You know, as people look in on us and see how we live. Of course, we don't follow the Levitical law now, but we still live lives that are distinctive. People are drawn in and they see how we praise the Lord, and they are invited to join in with us in singing praise to the Lord. Now, the rest of this psalm is split into two. Verses 3 to 4, we have a warning. And then from verses 7 down to 10, we have a blessing. Okay, so let's look at this, okay? Verses 3 to 4, do not trust in princes. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Now, before I go into these verses, I want you to hear something. I want you to hear what I'm not saying. And I want you to also hear what I think the psalmist isn't saying. I don't think the psalmist here is encouraging us to be cynical of everyone. Okay? But that's important. He's not saying that human beings are definitely never, ever, ever to be trusted with anything. Because if that was true, we wouldn't have friendships. We wouldn't have marriage. You wouldn't send your children to school if absolutely no human being was ever to be trusted with anything. I think the psalmist here is driving home something very, very realistic. When it comes to trusting in people, that's fine. But do not expect them to do for you what only God can do for you. Trust people, but be realistic. Be ready that they might let you down. They can't do for you what God can do for you. Now, I'm sure you know that when the Bible here is talking about princes, it's not talking about royal princes. You know, Prince Charles or Prince William. The psalmist is telling us to not to put our hope in, not to trust in people who we might have a tendency to be impressed by. So those sort of people who are impressive, people who are influential, Maybe people who have money. Maybe people whose knowledge or intelligence or wisdom we might admire. A church leader, maybe. Or a teacher. You know, as humans, we are so easily impressed, aren't we? It doesn't take a lot for us to be so taken in by somebody. They exercise a bit of influence and we are attracted to them. We are easily impressed by charisma or wit. You know, the Lord Jesus himself learned very early on. He knew that the only person he could trust was his heavenly Father. His own mother and brothers doubted him. On the night Jesus would die, one friend would betray him unrepentantly. The other friend would completely deny that he knew him. And right at the end of John 2, we have the account of Jesus and the turning the water into wine. And then we read in verses 23 to 25. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. We need the wisdom of Jesus here. We need to, like Jesus, know what is in each person. The princes of this world, those we might trust in, they come with a warning label. What's that warning? Well, look with me at verse 3. It's right there at the end. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. The word save here is the same word for salvation, the sort of salvation that only God can offer. And any salvation a human being offers us is temporary at best. We so often forget that human beings, no matter how impressive they might be, no matter how influential they are, they're just like us. They are subject to the same struggles. They are subject to the same sins. I remember a few years ago when I was living in Aberystwyth, I looked up and coming towards me was Stephen Jones. Remember Stephen Jones, the old Welsh fly half? And I was so starstruck that I was speechless. I'd fallen into the trap of seeing him as something more than a human being. I'd forgotten that, well, all he is a person who's just better at rugby than me. They might look better than us. They might have more money. They might have more influence. They might have better Bible knowledge. They might be better at sport. But verse 3 tells us they are mortal men who ultimately cannot save. They have their limits. John Calvin said that they have a dangerous attraction. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. But why can't they save? Well, the reason they can't save is that they are sinful people. And because they're sinful people, they will inevitably let us down. Is there anyone here tonight who has never been let down by a fellow human being? You know, the media these days, celebrities can't escape from the media these days, can they? It's becoming increasingly common for our heroes to be caught up in scandals. It's becoming increasingly common for politicians these days to be exposed as not obeying their own rules. Hollywood, we find, is filled with predators. Sport, we find, is filled with cheaters. And tragically, these days, it's becoming increasingly common for the church to be filled with hypocrites. Friends will break promises. Spouses won't always be faithful. And even if human sinfulness doesn't let us down, then sinless human weakness will. You know, spouses can't always fulfill us. A teacher doesn't always get us through an exam. We might promise to do something for someone, but on the day circumstances work against us and we through no fault of our own, have to break a promise. We are subject to sin, and we are subject to a sinful world. We will let people down. But the ultimate reason that we mustn't trust in human beings is there for us in verse 4. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. The ultimate reason why we must not trust in human beings is that every human being is destined for death. The original text uses a play on words. It describes human beings as earthlings and dust as earth. So earthlings who eventually return to the earth. The sober reality here is that everyone is subject to death in this life, like we saw this morning. We have lowly bodies which are subject to death and decay. And this is something that Solomon has observed in Ecclesiastes 9. Everyone, rich and poor, whoever you may be, we all share the same destiny. You see, when the Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3, to dust you will return, he wasn't just proclaiming a judgment on Adam. He was declaring a judgment on the whole human race. To dust you will return. And that is true of me, and it's true of you. It's true of Joe Biden, of Boris Johnson, and whoever's going to take over from him in the coming weeks. It's true of Vladimir Putin, and it's true of the Queen herself. We will all return to dust. Now, it is God who gives us our first breath, and it is God who will ultimately decide when we breathe our final one. And so if human beings don't let us down while they're alive, they will inevitably let us down when they die, won't they? Now, they can't help it, but you notice how much mourning there is when somebody dies. You know, as believers, there is consolation in death because we know there is eternity for us. But when a non-believer dies, the response is complete and utter dismay, isn't it? It's complete and utter disorientation. And after that death comes judgment. And no matter who we are, we will face God one day. Men and women, whether you died young or old, rich and poor, the influential and the unknown, those who are famous, those who are ignored, those who are remembered, those who are forgotten. Everyone's plans eventually come to nothing, and then their influence will die, their legacy will dwindle, and eventually they will be forgotten. And so that's why the psalmist in verses 3-4 says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Even the most influential human beings are limited, subject to sin, and destined for death, just like us. So do not put your trust in them. Do not rely on them to do for you what only the living God can do for you. So who must we trust in? Who is there that we can trust in? Because that's the natural question we are left with. If I can't put my trust in human beings, who can I trust in? Well, the psalmist gives us the answer in verses 5 to the end. He says that we can trust in the Lord. He says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. princes of this earth are not to be trusted, then we have to trust in the Lord. That is the big point of this psalm. Human beings will let you down, so don't trust them. But the Lord will never let you down. So trust in him. The Lord is the one whose salvation is sure and eternal. Human beings' salvation is temporary. And from here, the psalmist now lists all these areas in which God outshines all earthly princes. The first thing we see, verse 5, is that those who trust in the Lord are happy. Blessed are those whose trust is in the God, or blessed is he whose hope is in the God of Jacob. Blessed is just a word for joyful or happy. In other words, happy or joyful is he whose trust is in the Lord, whose help is in the God of Jacob. The way to happiness is through trusting in the Lord. The psalmist knows that, and he wants us to know that too. He knows that it isn't from the princes that salvation comes. It is solely from the Lord. In fact, the fact that the psalmist refers to the Lord as being the God of Jacob, it shows that this is the Lord who is true to his promises. It's a declaration of faith and confidence that this God is the one who keeps his promises. Humans don't, but God does. Secondly, we see now nine verbs through from verses 6 to 9, all of which the Lord himself is the subject. Verse 6, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. One of the great joys I've had with my job is that I've been able to go into schools. And during the height of COVID, we weren't allowed to go to do full school assemblies, but I was allowed to go and talk to individual classes, meaning things where it was much easier for them to ask me questions. And one girl once asked me, I think I did the assembly was the children's talk I did this morning with the paper cross. And she said to me, so who exactly made God? And the answer is nobody made God. The psalmist describes him as the maker, capital M. He is the maker. He is the one who existed before everything. He is the one who created everything that we see. He even created the things that are invisible to us. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the all-powerful God. But you'll notice at the end of this verse, even though this God is all-powerful, we see that this God is the one who remains faithful forever. Who is he faithful to? Well, he's faithful to his people. He's faithful to us who trust in him. He made a covenant with Abraham. He brought his people out of Egypt. He sent Jesus to us. He is faithful to his people. One of the great prayers that we have in the Old Testament is in Nehemiah 9. The people are back in Jerusalem. And they confess their sins to the Lord and they ask him for mercy again. And the conclusion of this great prayer, Nehemiah 9:33, is this. In all that has happened to us, you, Lord, have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Is that not the story of our lives? Each day, We daily fail God, but daily the Lord restores us. Daily we sin, but daily the Lord forgives us. You see, not one of his promises has ever been broken. Not one of his promises ever will be broken. He has told us that Jesus is coming back to bring the faithful home, and we know he will keep that promise. Because of Jesus, because Jesus has died. The fact that Jesus has died on the cross is proof that this is a God who keeps his promises. We see that this God, the Lord, he is faithful and he is so good to the least of people. Verses 7 to 9, he upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoner free, gives sight to the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over the alien, and sustains the fatherless and widow. These are ultimately a description of what the Lord's Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come to do. In Jesus in Luke 4, I'm sure you know this passage well, he goes into the synagogue and he unrolls the scroll of the prophecy of Isaiah. In our Bibles, this is Isaiah 61, and he starts reading, as it were, at verse 1. Obviously, it wasn't split up into chapters and verses back then, but in our Bibles, it's Isaiah 61, verse 1. He reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He stands up, he unrolls the scroll, he reads these words, then he sits down, which is how they did the preaching in the synagogue, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus reads aloud the actions of the living God and says, "Oh, by the way, these words are talking about me." A very short sermon, but imagine being there and listening to that. Jesus here claims to do what only God can do. And he wasn't lying when he said that. The one worthy of our praise, the one worthy of our trust, isn't earthly princes. It is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace himself. Look at these verses again. These really are descriptions of how the Lord is faithful to his people. Verses 7 to 9, these are descriptions of the believer. Verse 7, those of us who are oppressed by sin, we have our cause upheld by Christ. Those of us who hunger for righteousness will be fed by Christ. Those of us who see that we are prisoners to sin and desire to be free will be set free by Christ. Those of us who see that we are blind, like Bartimaeus, will be given sight by Christ. Those of us who are feeling bowed down will be lifted up by Christ. Those of us, verse 8, who are righteous by faith are loved by Christ. Verse 9, those of us who are foreigners, orphans, and widows. I take this to mean the believer living in this hostile world. We will be watched over by Christ. So if you are one who is trusting in princes of this earth, the message here is to turn from that and to put your trust in the Lord. Trust in Jesus, the one whose salvation is sure. And we see that the final action of the Lord's servant is that he frustrates the way of the wicked. Look at verses 9 to 10, the end of verse 9 to 10. "But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord." And so we have here another warning. The psalmist is now showing us the consequences of those who continue to trust in princes. And also those who arrogantly think of themselves as a prince. Now, this is a particular danger for those of us who might exercise some form of authority, either in society, in a workplace, in church. We should never think of ourselves as a prince. We should never think that people need us. People need the Lord. Remember, mortality, we will always defeat every earthly power, whether we like it or not. You know, this past week has seen the death of another celebrity, hasn't it? Olivia Newton-John. It's tragic, but mortality, death, is no respecter of fame. It doesn't respect wealth, doesn't respect influence. Jesus' kingdom, the Lord who reigns forever, he will outreign every earthly empire. He will outreign every influencer. The way of the wicked, we read, will perish. You see, the only one worth trusting, the only prince worth trusting, is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. The very same Jesus that we read about in Isaiah 53. You know, as we read Isaiah 53, he had no beauty, he had no majesty to attract us to him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. It's a description of his horrific death on the cross for us. Now, as Jesus dies on the cross, as he is nailed to a tree, he looks the furthest thing from somebody worth trusting. But in dying on the cross, he was proving to us that he is one worth trusting. He was proving to us that God is the one who keeps his promises. In rising again on the third day, verse 10, he proves to us that he is the Lord who reigns forever. And so, if you want to put your trust in a prince, the message of this psalm is, look no further than the Prince of Peace, who has given his life for you on a cross. Amen.